Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
It's been a week or two for me since I've been up here, so very excited to get back up here for the new series, just again to get to talk about who God is, and excited for our installment for today. This is just such a great piece of scripture, part of the story. We get to talk about the red letters in this series, talking about the direct words of Jesus. We believe that the text is an entire story that works together. But this is the part where we get to see our God in the flesh actually give us his directive and tell us what truth is, how it works. And every single time we get the chance to talk about this, I always like to open with an invitation to ask ourselves, what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you today? And there's a whole bunch of just incredible pieces of truth within what we're calling the Beatitudes. This idea of paradox, looking at what Jesus is saying. But man, there's nothing I don't think that's more deep than when God is speaking directly to us, when it's kind of clear, if that makes sense. Who loves it when it's kind of clear? Not me. But here's what I think is true about how God puts together his story for us, is that he does that on purpose, so that it gives us an opportunity to really genuinely ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? Is it true? What is it that is true about life, about who God is, about what he's saying? And here's what's incredible about, I believe, the kingdom of God, heaven, life, all these gospel things that we celebrate, is that you get a choice to choose it or not. That can be a good thing or that can be a not good thing. You get to make decisions every day, don't you? Yep. There's a reality to your decisions. God is not going to force you into belief, but he would do everything he can in order for you to see what he says is true and choose it to believe it, to embrace it or not. And so the Beatitudes, which is part of this conversation, is the direct shot right across the bow that asks you, who are you, what do you believe is true? Do you believe that what God says is true or not? Do you live it? Do you see it? Do you have ears to hear it or not? Yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. And so the mounting tension that we're providing this morning hopefully causes you to really ask that question. How do you live? Who are you? What is God actually like? Or not? It's just an invitation. So we're going to do a touch of a review. Jim did a great job last week of setting up the entire what's called Sermon on the Mount, which is a portion of scripture in which Jesus is giving us kind of his main, the hits, if you will, the things that he's known for. And so Jim set that up, and we're going to look at specifically the portion of that in which we, or Christians, or somebody, calls the Beatitudes. We're going to talk about what that means. Here's kind of the main offer for you today, is that you get to look at what we're calling the paradox of the situation, and decide for yourself what's true. What do you believe, and who are you? It's a simple question. That's an entire life question. What do you believe Jesus is saying? Do you see it or not? Do you wish to or not? Do you believe it's true or not? We get to look at that today. Excellent piece of scripture. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to do a bit of review. And we're going to look at the very first of about 8 to 9 sayings of what we call the Beatitudes in the text. Ready for that? Okay, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. We're going to take a look at Luke as well, because there's a parallel circumstance in the text where he's telling us this story. And then we're going to dive into the first of the Beatitudes. So as you're turning there, I want to do a bit of a review and an overview of where we're at in the Bible. First of all, we are calling this series Paradox. And here's what paradox means. It's a statement or a situation that may be true but seems impossible. It's true but seems impossible, which immediately should cause you to go, It's true but impossible. Is it possible or is it untrue? Or is it true but impossible? Is it possible but untrue? Great questions to ask yourself. You get to decide. But a paradox is something that should elicit that question in you. We're calling this series a paradox because when we read this portion of Scripture, that's how you should feel. Here's a challenge, a generous challenge for us this morning. Actually walk through the tension and make a decision on what's true. Don't just skip over it and go, oh, yeah, I love that, I think. That's good. Why? Because Jesus said it. What does that mean? Amen. Sit in the tensions of what Jesus is saying. Do you have eyes to see the truth? Man, look for it, dig for it. And so in the paradox, I think, is where you get to find the actual truth. And so it's a situation that seems impossible or difficult to understand because it contains two potentially opposite ideas, facts, characteristics. And the question is it true? Okay, enough of that. Okay, here's what we're going to see in this part of the text, is there is a significant duality in the context. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus is speaking what is true. I firmly believe it. It is absolutely true and absolutely true and very possible. In fact, significantly possible. There's duality in the fact that the people that are listening to this message are in significantly different positions in their life, believers and non-believers. Those that believe that they have truth in the kingdom of heaven and those that don't. And the irony is those that think they have it don't, and those that don't think that they have it do. It's a paradox. So Jesus is speaking to multiple different people. The question is, who are you this morning? And the truth is, period. It is. And so no matter where you find yourself, what Jesus is saying today is true for you. Does that make sense? If you're a person that believes that you have life in the kingdom and you know who God is, and you don't have it, today Jesus will offer what you can have. If you are a person that doesn't have it, hey, come on, gospel message. Will you have eyes to see that you do or that you can? There's a challenge to this message of something that we get to embrace in a person that is a believer in Jesus that gets to make their life about. There's an invitation and a challenge this morning. And there's also a message of hope and an invitation to see who God is, to experience it. What Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes is, it's when it is. It is that it is. How it is, who it is, it flat out is. The idea for us today is, do we see it? Do we embrace it? Do we experience it? Do we desire it? Do we seek it out? Do we believe it when we embrace it? It's not something we earn and that we create. It's something that is. We have the ability to embrace it this morning. So there is a paradox in the paradox, if you will. So let's look for that. The second part of what we call the Beatitudes, just to be clear, the Beatitudes means blessing. It means supreme blessedness in a state of utmost bliss. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Did you know that the word beatitude is not in the Bible? Okay, there's a title that we put in there. The translators, we're going to talk about language here in a second. The title of beatitude, Jesus did never say. They never talked about it. They never described that. So already we're drumming up our irony in the paradox here. This is a title that we have put on something that Jesus said. Does that make sense? So this idea of utmost, unbelievable, just incredible blessedness of all the goodness of forever, it's actually not in there like that. So then you got to ask yourself, what is Jesus actually saying? What does he actually mean? Now, I'm not saying that that definition is wrong. I'm saying that Jesus never said, here is the Beatitudes. What he's saying is what he's saying, and then we put a title on it. And so what that means, it could be possibly true. The title of what Jesus is talking about is this unbelievable bliss and blessedness, or not. But the paradox is for us to discover this morning. Lastly, we're going to look at this part. We call this the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. It's a part of the Matthew message to where Jesus goes to a high place in the presence of his disciples. He's sharing truth, and he's talking again to a multitude of different people that are observing and seeing this. In the Luke gospel account, Jesus is not on the mountain, he's in a flat place or on the plain. And so as we look at this, just as a tidbit of context for us, there's a pretty good chance that this is just stuff that Jesus said all the time. All the time as they went. All the time in his ministry. That's why in your notes, if you have it, it says kind of like the hits there. Like the greatest hits. If you were to think of like a teacher or, you know, a performer or somebody of significant influence in your life, somebody that would be popularly known in culture that has something that they're known for, like their taglines, this is what this company is about, this is what this musician is, kind of the known facts, this is what that person says, that's kind of what these messages are from Jesus. So they're massively significant. They're recorded in these multiple instances. And here's why that's important, is because when you look at the Matthew version and the Luke version, they're stinking so close to the same, but they're not the same. So again, you have to ask yourselves the question, what does that mean? Now, one track could be it's wrong and there's errors and you can't trust it and we don't know who wrote it down and we're making it all up and we got you. You could look at it one way, or you could look at that to say that there's authors of the Bible that walked with our God in the flesh, that recorded the reality of who he was and how he taught and what he meant and how he described it to the audience he was in. And this is the versions led by the Holy Spirit in which we get to look back upon. I like that version. I don't know what version you want, but that's the one that I choose to embrace. So this is kind of like the goods of Jesus, if you will. Okay? Here's what we're going to do as we walk through this. We're going to read the Matthew version. We're going to read the Luke version. I'm going to talk a little bit about language. There's only like six definitions. I kept it to six. And then we're going to really ask ourselves, what does Jesus say? What does he mean? What does that mean for us? So we're going to build till the end, and it's going to be an amazing celebration of blessedness and bliss or weeping and gnashing of teeth, depending on where you sit today. Sound good? I think so. So, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, then we look at Luke, again, chapter 6, 20 through 26, and this is what we are referring to as the Beatitudes. Here we go. Verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And jump into chapter 6 of Luke. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Similar but different. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, for they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." And so you can see there's a very similar, I would call it well-rounded, offering from both Matthew and Luke. The language is similar, but it's not identical. So in this paradox, you get to ask, why is it different? Is it the same thing with different words? I would say yes. That would be the way that I choose to look at this. But the words are a touch different, and that matters. What are adjectives? They're descriptive words. Can you describe something that is with multiple adjectives that are similar but not the same? Yes, that's why they're called adjectives. They're words that are used to describe something in a multitude of different ways. Fast, quick, okay? Those are not identical, but they're descriptive of something that we're describing. I think that there's adjectives that are at play here. Part of what's important to look at is that the New Testament is translated from a dialect and a language into a language into a language. Okay, Jesus, most scholars believed, spoke and communicated in Aramaic, which is similar but different than Hebrew. Hebrew and Aramaic, in which Jesus spoke in, and the language in which they used and recorded truth in, was then translated into the New Testament Greek. We don't speak Greek, or Hebrew, or Aramaic, and maybe you do. I don't. I should clarify that. And so then it went from that into English. Those languages are not the same, are they? So we're using, no, right. We're using adjectives and verbs and descriptive words to describe what is. And so I know, hang with me this morning. We're front-loading this message like crazy on purpose because it matters. And so there's language to a language to a language to describe what is true. And so as we look at this, I think it's important for us to understand the language that got from the language to really understand what I think Jesus is saying. Make sense? I hope so. So let's look at our first statement for the message for today. And we're gonna break it down. We're gonna look at some words and some definitions, and I pray that you have eyes to see and ears to hear what I believe God is saying is true in his first beatitude. And then we'll make it real and applicable and see what God has for us. So the first one, Jesus in Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Luke version of what Jesus is teaching and saying and leading and living is that blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So what are some notable differences there? First of all, in the Matthew account, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In the Luke account, he says, "Blessed are the what?" Just poor. Are those the same? Good question. Is Jesus saying both? Maybe. Or is he saying something that we're translating that we need to look at multiple adjectives and descriptions to understand maybe the full truth? We're going to go there. And he says that those who are poor, theirs, and then the second he says, you and yours. Again, Jesus is speaking what truth is to everybody that gets to hear it that's applicable for them. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We're going to look at and describe some of these words for the Matthew version, and then we're going to watch how God works. First of all, the word blessed. Blessing to you, brother. Be blessed, sister. Have a blessed day. What do you think our culture mostly describes blessing as? If you were to throw some adjectives out, let's talk together this morning. Let's talk about blessed. What is it? What do you think? Good? Great? Happy? Joyous? Full? Fortunate? Yes. How about well off, right? Affluent? Never sad. Those are a lot of adjectives, and they could all apply. Okay, blessed in the Greek comes from the word makarios. And it means supremely blessed, fortunate, happy. Nailed it. Good job. Okay, so that's our description of the Greek word. Now, the Greek word comes from the Hebrew or the Aramaic word. Okay, if you look in your notes there, the words that have the little G by them, that's meaning Greek. The words that have the little H by them means Hebrew. Okay, and so the word that makarios, the Greek, came from the Hebrew word is barak or baruch. And for just a quick second, do you guys remember our Strength and Dignity series we just did? Yes. Do you remember the story of Deborah or Deborah? Yes. Who was the man involved with Deborah? What does that mean? Blessed. Just write that down and circle it and underline it and go, wait a minute, after we learn what the word is, it's his name and was that? Okay, I'm just gonna put that little nugget out there. You put that in your pocket, go dig later. Okay, so yes, the word Barak or Baruch means blessed, and that was his name in the story. It's amazing. Read that later. Okay, guess what his name means, blessed, yes, but guess what the descriptive word of it is? It says to kneel or to bend the knee, to have been submitted willfully or by force, something that is actualized or acknowledged. So when are some scenarios where you bend the knee? Can you think of? Praying, it's good. Okay? Submission, willfully or forced, usually to somebody that is in power or has authority. And so already we're starting to see that the word blessed actually is a descriptive word of context, of a position that a person is in. Now, immediately, when you think of a bent knee situation or bent over, whether it's been forced down, you have to submit or you willfully choose to, does that immediately scream the good life? Blessed. Let's go. Not really. Paradox. Right? Paradox. Something that is both true that immediately seems impossible. Ooh, we're just starting a little digging and we're going to get super down there. So right away, the original word, the context of the word is to be bent or submitted to. It's the word blessed. So furthermore, the description of the word Baruch or Barak that comes from Makarios, the Makarios version of blessed, is something that a person describes about another person. That's the context of the word. It's a person that's describing somebody else. So if we go back to our original intent, if you were to go, man, those guys right there, they got it all. It's so good. They're blessed. They've got it. Man, the goodness and the fullness of life, that's them. Now, usually in culture, in or out of the church, what are the things that would cause a person to describe a person to have the fullness of life? It's kind of the same things, right? Money and affluence and power and prosperity and identity and all the things. Like, man, they just got it. They just got it. That's actually the correct form in which the word is used. So when Jesus says blessed, he's talking about somebody that is. Does that make sense? Guess who he's not talking about? This guy. Okay, so we're building the context of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not something that you say about yourself. This is not something that you earn yourself. This is not something that you do yourself. This is not something that you aspire to yourself. Are you following this morning? Now, our setup of the series is something that you would say, and Jim did a good job of this, is that's, man, unbelievably unattainable. Well, you can't be blessed in your own right. But there's something that you can be that you can help others be blessed, if that makes sense. So this conversation is Jesus talking about other people that have it. Now already, even in the word blessed, he's starting to set the stage that that word itself means somebody that's suppressed, depressed, bent over, whether that's by force of another person or willfully acknowledging to be in that position. That's our word. Now here's in the depth of the word, it actually means to have the best life. That's what it means. The actual word blessed means to experience, to embrace, to embody, to have, to go through, right? To embody, to realize, to actualize. Adjectives, okay? The fullness of what God says life is. That's true. That is that it is. But what we're starting to drum up is from a position of a bent knee is where the fullness of life is realized. Wow. We're one word into it. Do you have eyes to see the truth today? Jesus is saying this is the reality of where life in the kingdom is. Let's keep going. So the word blessed means that. Let's talk about the word poor. Let's talk about the word poor. Poor is the word tokchos. It is again to be bent, crouched down, helpless, or powerless. Man, those are almost identical. Now, when you hear poor and you hear that description, if you're like me, I'm like, makes sense, right? A position of poorness is that. Crouched down, powerless, whether because of somebody else's implication on yourself or the decisions that you make, when we're in a condition that is that, Jesus describes that as poor. Furthermore, if he goes on, it comes from the Hebrew word ebion, Now, the Greek piece of that, if you put together the original word, comes from to be crouched, to be terrified, to descend, or to fall down. Thinking just for a second, in a position in your life, you or somebody else, they would be described as poor. Isn't that how you feel? Terrified, crouched down, bent, not upright and firm, but bent and crunched over. That seems to be a feeling and an experience and a reality that can be visceral on the inside, right? Jesus is describing what that is. The actual Hebrew word is to be in need, to want, to yearn, to desire because of the position that you're in. Subjected to oppression and abuse, needing help, deliverance from trouble, especially as delivered by God. Now that's one I think we can relate to, right? So far, blessed and poor have some similar root language and appeal, and Jesus is just getting started. And he says that person that is blessed is a person that is poor, and the Matthew version says poor in what? In spirit. Let's talk about what spirit means. Greek word that's used here is the word pneuma. And the actual definition, again, is going to come from the word ruach, which comes from the very beginning in Genesis, and we'll get there. But the Greek version of it is a current of air. Period. Stop. Current of air, like maybe air conditioning, maybe just the wind. Current of air is the objective word for the word pneuma. It's a breath or a breeze, by analogy or figuratively, spirit. Could be the rational soul of a human. Okay, by implication, the word pneuma means a vital principle or the mental disposition of a person. The vital principle, kind of that, there's not even a word for it, but there's a motion for it. Okay, that's that driving force. That's your spirit, right? That energy, that power, that motivation, that disposition, that countenance inside of a person. Does that make sense? That's the word, pneuma. That is what's inside of you, the motivation or lack thereof, the exposition or lack thereof. That thing that's inside of you is the word. Now, who immediately went to Holy Spirit? No one? Okay, come on. We got two honest people, three. Right? Oh, born Spirit. Oh, it's Holy Spirit. Maybe. And so he says that this is the motivating principle, mental disposition, and used multiple times as a superhuman disposition, right, or spirit, which can be a good spirit, angel, bad spirit, demon, okay, divine spirit, God, Holy Spirit. All of those use this word, not just the latter or the last one. And so if you continue to look through that, it can be Christ Spirit, Holy Spirit, ghost, life. Okay, comes from the word ruach. Now, the Greek foundation of the word pneuma is to breathe or to blow. It's air. Ruach is wind or the breath or the motion or the breathing of God, which is by the breath of God, the spirit, the motivating power, the implication, that intentionality of God is what all things were created for in the beginning in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that his spirit, his presence, his influence, his energy, that which motivates and presses into reality is through that all things were created. The spirit of God. That's what the word means. And so as you look into it, it can be also the place, because if it's wind or space or breath, can also be in the sky. Because that's where the wind comes from, right? Who knows where the wind comes from, by the way? It comes from somewhere. It's in the sky, I think. And again, who's writing this? People, human people, using words to describe truth, impressed by the Holy Spirit of God to help us understand what true is. They have to pick some words, don't they? Think about that for a second. This is a very powerful yet simple principle. You have to pick words to speak, don't you? Right? Do you always pick the right words? Okay. When you're trying to describe something, that's why this is helpful, right? Motions and facial expressions, because sometimes the words that we use like hit it right on, and sometimes you're like, ah, it's kind of, yeah, and that, but kind of this, and more kind of like that, or maybe this. Words matter. These people are picking words to describe what's true. Words matter. Context matters. People matter. The story matters. Putting it together matters. And so far we've looked at blessed, poor, and spirit, and we see that blessed is a position of a person that is oppressed, that is in a position that has been bent, but that is a fullness of life is realized there. Poor means lack of. You just don't have it. You're bent over again, similar. And it says that spirit is the presence and the motivating factor that is described as spirit. Blessed, poor, spirit. Let's turn the page and finish our last five words here. For blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Kingdom, the word basilia, royal power, kingship, dominion, or rule, not to be confused by the specific geographical kingdom, right? Like an actual space, but it can be that. But the authority over a kingdom comes from the word memlaka. And again, kingdom, dominion, reign, or sovereignty. Here's a definition from here. It says, Jesus employed the phrase kingdom of God or of heaven to indicate the perfect order of things in which he was about to establish. I would say then in the immediacy, because Jesus declares in his teachings that the kingdom of heaven is now, present, in reach, in your grasp, at a hand's distance, and to come. Say both and. He says he was about to establish in which all of those of every nation should believe in him were to be gathered together into one society dedicated and intimately united with God. Believers, the church, God's people. He says they were partakers of eternal salvation, always life in salvation, now and to fully become into fruition through Jesus. And here's this powerful sentence. It says the kingdom is spoken of now, as of now, begun and actually present, inasmuch as its foundations have already been laid by Christ and its benefits realized among men and women that believe in him. So Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of heaven is present and tangible and experienced through people who believe, and it's realized, which means come to fruition, actually experienced. Now we believe that the Bible has glimpses of that. We get the opportunity to embrace that. We get to see that it is. Where God is, he is. The kingdom is where it is, when it is, how it is, through whom it is. And we get to have eyes to see it and a life to experience it impartially now into full fruition when Jesus decides that this thing is going to get all wrapped up. But he says that the kingdom is God's presence, where God is, how God is, who God is. And the Bible says that God is love. And all the fruit of who God is, patience and kindness and goodness and forbearance and considering others better than ourselves and to reach out to those who are poor, marginalized, looked over, the widows and the orphans, those that feel like they have a lack of life. We are to be a people that embody and embrace what God says life is. And here's where it's all going to come together. For poor are those in spirit, are blessed for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so the word heaven is the word uranios, the Greek word. It means the sky or the heavens or the abode or the dwelling place of God. If you were to describe where God is, what word would you use? Heaven. Right? That's the word. In the sky, to be lofty. There's a series we preached a year ago that to be the place in which God is. Now, as kids, maybe still today, depending on your age, when we say, where's God? Most of the time, where do they point? Right? Where's that? It's in the sky. It's in the heaven. It's in the lofty, uplifted place in which God resides. The word for heaven is where God is. Okay? We read the Old Testament story all the way to the New Testament. The spaces and places in which God resides is a blessed and unique and holy and set apart different place, is it not? God comes into his creation. He comes into his creation in the burning bush. He comes into his creation in the tabernacle. He comes into his creation in the temple. He comes into his creation via Jesus, the word of God, the presence of God in flesh. And then he comes into the lives of those who believe through his spirit in where? In us. The abiding abode, the dwelling place of God is the place in which he is. And most often that place is described as the word heaven. But I thought heaven was the place where you go after we die. Is it? I think so. I think it's also the place that you can have life now when God brings it. Because that's where God is. That comes from the word Samaim, means sky, heaven, to be lofty. So let's put it all together with this paradoxical statement that is the beginning of about 8 or 9 that has the potential to knock your socks off this morning if you have eyes to see it. The Son of God himself starts to make a statement into creation to those that have seen it and those that have missed it, to those that have it that don't realize they do, to those that think they have it that have missed it, that are taking it from other people, that are actually causing people to miss it. Jesus has words to say about that. The beginning statement of it all is that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Based on our definitions, here's another way to help us grasp what that says. It's in your notes if you have them. The presence of God, who God is, life and love and the fullness of all of creation is actually felt, experienced, and realized tangibly with everything inside of a person to what God describes it is. The kingdom of heaven is actually experienced by people that are in a bent knee, submitted, broken, depressed, hopeless, whether by their choice or the crushing reality of the world, they will feel who God is. They will know what hope is. They will experience what life is. Because every single one of us that are in that position know what it means to beg and see and hope for hope, to realize what life is. Now, the duality and the paradox of the statement is that those that think that they have it don't, which is if you go back and read it, it's going to explode off the page. Those that are fed and well off now, that's all they get. They're going to miss it. Those that think they have everything don't understand. And the same thing is true for those in the position that say, I don't have it. I'm missing out on it. Look at the world's running away without me. And so what Jesus is saying is that the actual presence of God, the kingdom of heaven is at display. It's working in those people that find themselves on their knees, that feel like they've been marginalized and looked over. Because when, here's where it all comes together. When we are the people of God, the people in that position are seen. The people in that position are loved. The people of that position are helped. The people of that position felt like God is actually with them. The question for us today is who actually brings it? Who actually helps people in that position? Who actually sees people in that position? Who actually gives to people in that position? Who is generous and benevolent? Who seeks the lost? Who helps lift the people up? Who puts into practice the presence of God by loving and having grace-filled, actual, intentional reality in their life to see people that are in a bent-over position, hopeless, depressed in spirit, not believing that the kingdom of God is for them, that everybody else is running away with it? Who is it that is supposed to bring that truth and that gospel message, that good reality of the kingdom of God? Who brings that? We do. We do. And if we don't, they don't experience it. Think about this for a second. This is a terrible, but I think a really powerful analogy. I'm going to use it, and you can let me know if I should use it the rest of the services. Deal? Think about when you have the flu. Okay? When you have the flu. Are you like blessed? Absolutely not. Okay? Think about the flu to where you actually get sick. Okay? Like the every 30 minutes sick. Okay, you there? Okay, and then you're in the place where you get sick, bathroom. Okay, and you get sick, and you're like, fight for that breath, you know what I'm saying? Fight for the breath after you vomit. And in that moment where you're like sweating and laying on the floor and you're like, there's no worse place on the planet than where I'm at right now. And after everything you got is gone, right? And then all of a sudden you know the feeling where you're like, I feel amazing. Okay, think about it for a second. You're like, oh, for that like, you know, like 9 seconds. And you're like, oh, I'm not gonna die. Literally, and you say that, okay? Now think about the picture for a second, okay? When you're in what feels like the utterly worst place ever, a bent knee, I'm crouched over, I got nothing left, that in the moment to where that is relieved, you're blessed. Like in that moment, you're like, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. And then everything in the rest of your life comes to fruition. You're like, man, I'm so ungrateful for everything in my life. Think about it. Let it play, right? And you're like, I just want to feel okay. And in that moment, the life and breath and reality is kind of the word picture that Jesus is talking about. Do you see that this morning? And he says, those people that actually realize in that position that God is a God that brings reprieve to those unbelievably horrendous positions, experience who God is. That he's love and he's grace, he's mercy, he's hope, that he's goodness. But man, we can miss every single component of that if we don't spend the time as a community together to unpack what the word is. So here's what this means for us today. When you're in a position where you feel like you got nothing, man, I hope that you go right before the Lord and say, God, I need you. My hope is only in you, Lord, because what this world offers isn't going to do it, and I don't have it. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd that says, when my followers, when my believers, when my church understand who I am, people in those positions will find hope. But if we don't, man, it's time to weep, and it's time to be in a position because people will not experience what God has for them. Now, some of us today are in a position to where we're like, I don't feel like I experience God. I don't feel like I'm experiencing life. I don't feel like God's working. I don't feel like I just have this reality, this blessed, this life in it. Well, if you're in a position where you have it all, know it all, do it all, you're not dependent on anything. You're always upright. You're never in a position of humility, never in a position of need, never in a position of want, never in a position to where you're around other people that are in that position, never in a spot to actually see what heart is, then you are missing it. Paradox. The context in which Jesus was saying is most of you that think you have it actually don't. And you won't. You may have all the things in the world, all the stuff, all the resources, all the position, all the authority, and have no life. You are not blessed. And Jesus says it in Matthew and he says it in Luke. You can have all the stuff and have no life. Do you have eyes to see where life comes from? In abundance, God says be generous. In affluence, find those that aren't. When you are full of spirit and hope, would you share it with those that don't have it? There, when you give your life away, you will find it. Jesus says at the beginning of these 8 little statements, that it's the disposition of your heart in your life that he's talking about. It's not your stuff. It's not what you have. And blessed are those that are in a position of want and of need, because when the good news of the gospel is brought to them, they will find life and hope in God, in his presence. And those are the spaces and the places that God says he is. That is what the kingdom is. The question for us as we go through the rest of the series is, do you have it? Are you experiencing it? Is it realized in your life? And now you get a chance to ask yourself this question today. Who are you? Where are you? How are you? Are you in the kingdom that has blessing or not? Okay? Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.